Tonight I'd like to take just a few minutes and open up a piece of scripture for you. I want to ask you a question before I do that, and the question is simply this. Do you have a must-have list? I'm not talking about a bucket list. A bucket list is something you plan to do things before you go on to glory. Do you have a must-have list? Something you must have. Something you've been looking forward to. You know, must-haves can be little things. They can be, I must have another piece of that great pie that Sister So-and-so makes, you know. I must have that. Or I must have another opportunity to go and enjoy the time at Beacon Baptist Church. Some must-haves that we might have. Not expensive, not very much involved, but something I would like to enjoy myself. And then there are some other must-haves. I must have that six-bedroom, 24-bathroom house on the ocean somewhere. I must have that. And I'll do whatever it takes to make that happen in my life. Must-haves. I have a lady who lives across the street from our house, and I was getting my mail one day, and there was a magazine in there, Birds and Flowers. You may know the magazine. And in that, I said, well, this is not mine. I'm not into birds or flowers. And I looked in, I saw her name across the street, and as I was waiting to bring it in, I noticed that she was out there in the yard. And so I said, hey, I've got your magazine. And I walked over, and she says, Birds and Flowers? I said, Birds and Flowers, yes. And she says, I must have that magazine every month. Now, I thought about that. It's a must-have. It's not very expensive. There's a subscription for that. Something she wanted to have, though. It became apparent, has become apparent to me, that we sometimes spend an entire lifetime gathering the must-haves while ignoring the most importants. We must have this, but we ignore the most important things sometimes. No expense too great. No deal too impossible. No cost too unreasonable. What is it that you must have? Can't live without it. We'll do anything to get it. Must have. Maybe success is something that you must have. You say, I must have the success in my life. Maybe you want to be successful at work. Not a bad thing there. Work hard. Be smart. Be diligent to who you're serving. Be above average. You know, it doesn't take much to be above average in these days and times. Be above average. You'll be successful at work. Maybe you want to be successful at your marriage. That's a great thing to be successful at. I promise you, if you'll do a couple things, if you'll be forgiving and attentive one to another, if you learn how to forgive and be quick about that, you'll find that you'll be successful in your marriage as well. Maybe you'll be successful at school. Hey, study hard. Doesn't take much to get that answer in your mind. Maybe you'll be successful in business. You're a business person, and you have a company and a number of people that work for you. Or maybe you're a self-employed, and you're always trying to run the contract down. Listen, be successful in business. Be fair and honest in all your dealings. Whether you get the contract or not, success is spelled I-N-T-E-R-G-I-T-Y. That is integrity, right? I spell it right? Good, okay. And so be successful. Listen, there are many instances we find in scriptures that could be classified as must-have statements. I was thinking of one, actually comes out of the book of Acts, chapter number 16, verses 25 through 31. Not our main scripture tonight, but something I thought would be apropos in the must-haves. You know the story. The jailer there, Paul and Silas are in jail. They're there because they took away the effect of a young damsel who was working for two masters, selling trinkets and idols and so forth. And she came to Christ, and so she was no longer working for the masters there, and their must-have money was now something less in their pocket. And so the masters took the two men, Paul and Silas, and put them into jail, put them in the stocks there. And had them in there. And you would think that would be a very depressing moment for these two men, these two stalwarts of the faith. But in fact, it was just the opposite, because you know the story already. They were singing praises and hymns and glorifying God as they're there in the stocks, as they're suffering through that time they're together. And I need to just inject this thought as I'm thinking about that right here. That even though these faithful men were in a tough situation, they did not lose their hope or their confidence in the heart. They did not lose that. They maintained that through the deep, dark water they were in. And you know, beloved, sometimes God allows those deep, dark water periods in our life not to bring us down, not to destroy us, not to hurt us, but to cause us to trust on Him more, and our hope is actually strengthened. Our faith is actually encouraged. Take those moments and don't look at them as times of sorrow and beat down. Look at those times as God working in your life, giving you something to be encouraged by. We find that there was this time where these men were in the stocks, and if you remember, they were singing praises and so forth, and in the story, trying to rush along here, in the story, we find that an earthquake came along, and the jailer was outside the prison, and the earthquake comes, and he knows for certain that all the prisoners have escaped, and so he runs down into the jail cell, and he's got a sword in his hand, and he's got a lantern in the other hand. And I'm firmly believing that he had the sword in his hand not to do battle with the prisoners, because he thought they were gone. I'm pretty certain he took that sword with him to take his own life, because that's what it would cost him if his prisoners got away. And so he runs into the jail. He runs in there and he says, "Where are you?" And Paul says, "Hey, be careful. Be easy, friend. We're all here. There's no danger. We haven't run away." And in that, the jailer, the Bible says, falls to his knees in front of them, and he utters these words, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" I can only imagine in his mind, in his heart, as he heard them singing and praising God early on in the evening, what had been going through his mind. I think the rest of the prisoners stayed there as well because of what Paul and Silas were doing while they're in that terrible dungeon situation, praising and worshiping God. "What must I do to be saved?" he said in verse number 30. Now, maybe that's your question tonight. I don't know. I really don't know you, and you really don't know me. But maybe that's your question tonight. What must I do to be saved? I've been around long enough, I think, to I can honestly say this, that in any given situation, there are always opportunities for people who are uncertain about that question. What must I do to be saved? Even in churches, good churches like this one here. So we asked the question tonight, what must I do to be saved? Maybe that's your question. You didn't expect it. You're invited here by a friend. You were encouraged to come along to hear the kids give their testimonies tonight. You weren't thinking about anything about having to face that question. But the question's a very real question. What must I do to be saved? Most important question you'll ever ask. We find a quick answer in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Why? "Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What must I do? What must I do? What must I do if I want to be free from the bondage of my sin? What must I do for that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life. What must I do to correct my sin? What must I do if I want peace? If I want peace in my heart, in my life, real peace in my life, what must I do? Peace that leaves you completely satisfied with God. What must I do to have that? What must I do if I ever hope to see my loved ones in heaven again? What must I do, preacher? Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and I'll ask you to turn there, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, where we're going to study just a little bit tonight. We find Nicodemus in this situation. You know the scripture well. Let me read for you. "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Verse 3, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse number 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What did Jesus mean, a man be born again? What does it mean to you? What does that mean to you tonight? Nicodemus struggled with it. Here was this religious man part of the Sanhedrin, Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, a religious man, and he's asking Jesus, the teacher he went to see, about this relationship that he wants to have with people. And Jesus says to him, gives him the idea on how you're going to get to heaven, and he simply says to him, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus struggles with that. He wonders, how is that even possible? How can a man even consider doing those things? We find that it was probably Joseph Arimathea and maybe Gamaliel, the great theologian, who were the other part of Nicodemus's party. He said, "We have come to ask you questions," by himself. "We have heard of things that you have said." Others were involved in this, obviously. The only thing that people are interested in is the show. Sometimes the show is everything that draws people in. You ever been to a magic act? I went to a magic act as a kid at the Palm Beach Mall. This goes back into 1960-something. Most of you weren't even here at that time, all right? Especially these young people down here. And I remember he called me up on the stage, and he had this box out there, and it had three locks on it, and he gave me the keys for it, and he says, "I want you to look inside the box." I looked in the box, and nothing in there, and he brings out this bouquet of flowers, and he gives me the bouquet, and I put it down in the box, and then we lock it up. Three locks on, I've got the keys. We run our hands under the box, side of the box, tops of the box, everywhere in that box. Nothing there, nothing to see. And he did some fancy footwork and some fancy words. You know, something like that. And with that, he says, "Open up the box." And I unlocked that box, and I'll be doggone, that thing was gone. And I said, "Whoa!" Now, I have no idea what that man's name is, but I went back and saw his show three more times that day. Sometimes it's the show that draws the people. Jesus drew people by the miracles he was doing. And with that, people were coming to see what was going on. And here he has the opportunity to say to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus asks the question, "How do I know that heaven's real? How can I be certain of even going there?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." So in relationship then to the jailer who says, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus gives the answer to Nicodemus. "You must be born again." Can you do that with me? I'll ask the question. What must I do to be saved? Very good. All right. Let's put a little more emphasis on this time. What must I do to be saved? You must be born again. You know, you cross paths with people every single day. People who are part of your church, maybe, but probably not so much part of your church, part of your community, part of your common unity, maybe at work, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe family, friends, somewhere down the road. You have people in your sphere that you have influence with. And most of those people, hopefully more than a few, know your thought process about Jesus Christ. They know your testimony. They know your life. They watch you. They see you. They understand there's something different about you. And my suspicion is that if I'm living my life to the best of my ability as God would have me to live my life, there may come an opportunity one day when someone might say to me in so many words, "What must I do to be saved?" And I would hope that I have the ability then to say to him the answer. You must be born again. You see, you and I have opportunity every single day to live as God would have us to live, proclaiming the goodness of God, proclaiming the great love that he has for us. Each one of us here tonight has a responsibility as a believer, as a follower of Christ, to be ready to give the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer simply is what? You must be born again. I think that tonight, touching this message, is best suited if I come down to the closer to the end of it. Because I think there's something that we need to find here. You see, we have understood that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Not just my Savior, Not just your Savior, but the Savior of all people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? You must be born again. Nicodemus found in the discussion he was having with the Messiah, with Jesus, he found in that he did not have a spiritual heart. He had a spiritual look. He was religious in every sense of the word. He had a spiritual look to him. He had the right clothing on. He said the right words. Might have carried the right book with him. Might have had the right ornaments upon his body. He looked like the real thing. But Nicodemus soon found out that he did not have the heart of flesh. He had a stony heart. He had all the trappings of what religion looked like, but he did not have genuine born-again existence within his own spirit. So Jesus helps him with that and says, here's what you must do. You must be born again. Now, friend, I don't know. As I said a moment ago, you may be simply here tonight because you were invited. You have no idea what it means to be born again. You may be a long-time attender here and still struggling with that question, what must I do to be saved? Thinking that somehow the good things we do will be sufficient. Thinking that somehow if I cross enough T's, dot enough I's, that God will have favor on me. No, he was very clear to Nicodemus. You see, we all must be born again if we ever hope to enter into the glories of heaven. So that's my challenge to you tonight in the few minutes we have. Simply to say this. In your heart of hearts, you know where you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. In your heart of hearts, you know whether that spiritual heart in you is stony or warm flesh. You already know. God's already examined you. He's already seen your heart. He knows you better than you know you. And he's already posed a question to you tonight. Do I know? Do I know that I've been born again? Is that my stand? Is that my conviction? Is that my life and my heart tonight? And that's something that only you can answer. So we're going to close. We're going to ask God to examine hearts. Ask God to reach in and to make sure that if somebody asks you the question, what must I do to be saved? You can answer from your heart because you know you must be born again. I trust and pray that every single person here this evening has a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But if not, if something has kind of tainted that, if something's kind of brought that off to the side a little bit, not as fresh as it once was, not as vibrant as it could be, not as forward moving as maybe it once was, tonight's a great night to correct some of those things and to let God have your heart one more time. To let Him have your heart. Let Him help you to make decisions about what He would do with you and what you should be doing with Him. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And I trust and pray that you are.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.